Good morning, everyone. For our word of exhortation this morning, I'd like to talk about trusting in the Lord, really trusting in the Lord, not coming to meetings regularly, not talking the talk, not putting on our Sunday morning faces, but really trusting God to guide us and to care for us in every aspect of our life. I don't know if we really realize just how challenging this can be in Victoria in 2010. We live in a culture that has worked tirelessly for generations to make sure that we have no need for God whatsoever in any aspect of our life. We have food. We have more food than most people in the world could ever imagine. We have such variety and abundance that it's a bit embarrassing when we consider the abject poverty of probably 90% of the population of the entire world. We have shelter. Every single one of us has a home to live in. It's warm. It's dry. Every day. Regardless of the weather outside. We have beds to sleep in. They're raised off the floor away from the mice, which we probably don't have either. We have sheets, maybe multiple sets of sheets and comforters. We have comfortable padded chairs to sit on. We have things in our houses that serve no purpose except to please the eye. We have art and we have decorations. Some of us have more bedrooms than people living in the house. We have running water. We have hot running water and cold. We have magic cupboards that wash our dishes for us. We have washing machines and dryers for our clothes. We have wealth that 90% of the entire population of the world could not possibly fathom. We have clothing. Much of it has little to do with function and is rather solely designed to display the attributes of the wearer in an attractive or perhaps an even provocative way. We replace it at a whim if we decide we don't like it anymore. If someone else decides that perhaps it's not cool anymore. We spend hours shopping and trying on different clothes of all sorts, which in the eyes of God is simply to cover our nakedness. Then there are the shoes, the handbags, the scarves, all the other accessories, all of which again serve no value than to satisfy the lust of the eyes. Now, these are just statements of fact. These are simply observations. And this is the reality of the world which we find ourselves living in. Our three basic needs of food, shelter, and clothing are way beyond simply met. They are extravagantly surpassed. And so far I've said nothing of careers or pursuits of achievement, our goals, our aspirations. I've said nothing of entertainment, sports, or recreation. Our society is so far past simple survival that we have created billion-dollar industries, and more than one of them, just simply to occupy our time. We are so far beyond having to eat bread in the sweat of our face, as God intended in Genesis, that we now just kill time in front of the TV or in the movie theater. We indulge our fantasies with video games, with novels, with the internet. Our generation so perfectly matches the description of wicked Sodom in the prophecy of Ezekiel and chapter 16. When talking of the iniquity of Judah, Ezekiel says in verse 49 and 50, "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom, pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the poor, the hand of the poor and needy. And they were haughty and committed abomination before me. Therefore, I took them away as I saw good." And so, brethren and sisters, this is the reason for the consideration of trust in our God this morning. We live in a world very carefully designed with no room for God, with man-made support systems at every turn to trust him. And this point was brought home pointedly for me in our psalm reading, specifically Psalm 126 and verse 6. Now, it may seem a bit obscure at first, but the psalmist paints a beautiful picture here of a farmer. He has to face the fact that he must take of his precious stored grain, the grain that has kept him alive throughout the long winter, and essentially throw it away into the ground. He can't go and buy more if it doesn't grow. He only has what he has managed to harvest from the previous fall. And now in the spring, he must scatter his food into the ground and trust that there will be sufficient rain and sun to make it grow. He has to trust that enemies will not steal his crop, that storms will not destroy it, that pests will not consume it. He has to make sure that he sows enough for a good harvest, but not too much that he will starve before the harvest is ready. And so aptly we read the words of the psalm, "He goeth forth to sow," as the word means, "and weepeth, bearing his precious seed. And he shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." Now, how difficult is this for us to grasp? If we run out of food, we just pop around the corner to the grocery store and get whatever we want. We are so removed from the anxious care of the farmer who depends so heavily on things which he has absolutely no control over. And in the same way, we are also so distant from the joys of the harvest. And what an incredible time it must have been in the Feast of Tabernacles under the law, a time when they truly rejoiced in the bounty that surely they would understand God had provided for them. Now, as distant as this natural and physical lesson is for us, its spiritual counterpart is certainly as relevant as it ever could be. My mind was drawn to Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6 and verses 7 and 8 read, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." Now, this is quite strong language. To think that we will receive other than what we have been sown is mocking God. And in the principle of the natural first and the spiritual second, why wouldn't it be? If we plant carrots, we get carrots every time without fail. It's part of the laws established at creation when God said each fruit bearing seed in its kind. The spiritual application, of course, is that we will get what we deserve. We all have an opportunity in the spring and summer months of our lives to plant good spiritual seed, to give good spiritual fertilizer and good spiritual watering, because when the harvest comes, either at our death or at the return of the Lord, whatever has grown has grown. It will be manifest if we have hidden our talent in a napkin, as the parable goes, or if we have been diligent in the things entrusted to us. So come now to our Luke reading for this morning, Luke chapter 5. We have a few examples here of people who, like the sower in Psalms, were prepared to trust in God in quite a remarkable way. We'll start by reading the first 11 verses. "And it came to pass that as the people pressed upon him to hear the word of God, he stood by the lake of Gennesaret and saw two ships standing by the lake, but the fishermen were gone out of them, and they were washing their nets. And he entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. Now when he had left speaking, he said unto Simon, launch out into the deep, and let down your nets for a draught. And Simon answering said unto him, Master, we have toiled all the night, and have taken nothing. Nevertheless, at thy word, I will let down the net. And when they had this done, they enclosed a great multitude of fishes, and their net brake. And they beckoned unto their partners, which were in the other ship, that they should come and help them. And they came and filled both the ships, so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter, a seasoned fisherman, I'll add in, saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he was astonished, and all that were with him, at the draught of fishes which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto Simon, Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and followed him. They forsook all, their livelihood, their careers, their jobs, their everything. They forsook all and they followed him. Now these were seasoned fishermen who knew the lake well. And to toil all night and catch nothing, and at the word of this man, to catch such an enormous catch that it almost sunk two boats, would have been absolutely incredible. So much so that the faith of these men caused them to act in a way which is really remarkable for us to consider, to leave everything, to just drop it, and to follow this man. As we continue on in Matthew, in Luke chapter 5, we come to verse 27 and 28. And after these things, he went forth and saw a publican named Levi sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he left all, rose up, and followed him. And it's incredible that these people were able to realize in their faith that God was able to provide for them. With the fishermen, with Peter, James, and John, they realized that Jesus could get them food if that was the case, if it needed to happen that way. That Jesus could provide, that God could provide whatever they needed if they were to cast their trust upon him and follow. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 18. Luke chapter 18, and beginning at verse 18, a certain ruler asked him, saying, Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said unto him, Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. And he said, All these have I kept from my youth up. Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast, and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me. Not unlike what Jesus said to Peter, to James, to John, and to Levi. And when he heard this, he was very sorrowful, for he was very rich. And when Jesus saw that he was very sorrowful, he said, How hardly shall they that have riches enter into the kingdom of God? For it is easier for a camel to go through a needle's eye than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. And they that heard it said, Who then can be saved? And he said, The things which are impossible with men are possible with God. And Peter said, Lo, we have left all and followed thee. And he said unto him, Verily, I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or parents, or brethren, or wife, or children, for the kingdom of God's sake, who shall not receive manifold more in this present time and in the world to come, life everlasting. So what an incredible benefit. What an incredible joy and reward there is for those who are truly prepared to make sacrifices for their faith. Now there's a saying that goes like this. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. I'll read it again. He is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. And it's certainly applicable in our lives. We can keep nothing in this life. When we die, it's gone. So it would seem an easy choice, would it not, to give up that in favor of what we cannot lose. Now, we have another interesting, maybe a bit confusing at the start, but if we turn to Mark chapter 5, it's a story of Legion, and there's just one little lesson which I think is important which comes out of this story. When Jesus talks to Legion, when he first meets him, he asks him what his name is in verse 9 of Mark chapter 5. And he asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." So Jesus is trying to make an association with this man by asking him what his name is. And we get to the point in the story where the demons or the devils beseech Jesus, saying, "Send us into the swine that we may enter into them." And what is happening here is Legion is starting to understand the depravity of the situation, but he's not fully prepared to deal with it. And when he asks for the illness to be passed into the swine, he's asking for, it's only a partial removal of the wickedness, and he just kind of wants it just at arm's reach. And we can do this too when we have a problem in our life and we know that there's an issue, there's sin in our lives that we need to deal with. And instead of taking it to the absolute degree, we often just remove ourselves just to a point so we can still get it if we really want to. And the point is that when Legion takes that first step to remove himself, Jesus then takes it the next step in taking those swine and casting them into the sea and completely destroying them. So what was a small act of faith on Legion's part to separate himself, Jesus will work with us. He worked with Legion to complete the step, to completely eradicate the problem. And it's, as I said, it's the same with us. If we make an effort in our lives to remove sin, if we truthfully and sincerely, God will help us to take it the full way. We think of the parable of Jesus, "If your eye offends thee, pluck it out." Now we have to make sacrifices in our lives. As we talked about the farmer, plants need pruning in order to grow, and so of course do we. So in our lives, what are we prepared to do? As we leave this place, as we go out into this week, what are we prepared to do? What sacrifices are we prepared to make? Are we able to clearly identify in our lives what it is that is blocking us from the kingdom? We have our example here before us. And anything short of what Jesus has done needs improvement. It's not too hard to find things that we really need to get rid of. So let's be honest with ourselves. As we take this bread and this wine and we reflect upon our example, as we look into this next week, as perhaps we look back at the week which has passed, what is it that we can prune out of our lives? Is it perhaps our televisions that are eating up our time? Is it perhaps the internet that is eating up our time? What about books that we read which we can get rid of? How about friends or associations that we have that are not beneficial, which are keeping us away from the kingdom? Are we prepared to do something as drastic as changing our job? If it's taking up too much of our time, if it's causing us to be in situations where we deny our faith. Peter, James, and John were. They gave it up. They gave up everything, knowing truly that God was able to look out for them and to look after them. And do we really have that same trust in our lives today? That if we, in faith, take what would appear to be drastic measures, that God indeed is prepared to look after us. We've got some difficult decisions to make. If we really want to experience the joy that the farmer did in bringing in his sheaves, he is not mocked, and we really will receive what we have sown.